Well, good morning.
Good morning.
We're turning to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. When I tell you Matthew chapter 22, I'm actually going to read two verses at the end of chapter 21, but that'll not be too hard to find. The last two verses of 21 says, verse 45, "And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude, because they took him," that is, the multitude took him, "for a prophet. And Jesus answered and spake unto them," same people, same men, same defiant rejectors, "he spake unto them again by parables, and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come." We'll end the reading there. It covers the ground that I want to think about today. We were considering the kindness of the Lord in speaking again to such defiant, rebellious, evil-minded haters of the gospel. That's ever God's way. If God were to turn his back on sinners the first time they reject the gospel, nobody would ever be saved, because there is no one who will be in heaven who, upon the first time they heard the gospel, they said, "Yes, Lord, I want to be saved." No one. There was always this defiant rejection of the gospel rising up as soon as the gospel is heard. And it shows the kindness of the Lord, the patience of the Lord, the long-suffering and mercy of the Lord, that here he is, still speaking to these wicked-minded men and pressing upon them yet again the gospel. There was a great old preacher in this country by the name of W.P. Nicholson. You may have heard of him, but he's a man who left his mark upon this country. Back in the 1920s, in the providence of God, he returned to this land, which was his native land. He had been over in America, preaching in various places in America for quite a number of years. Then he came back, and God was pleased to bless his ministry with real revival. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people were converted. He was preaching on one occasion against the sins of the churches and the departure that was taking place in the churches. And his heart was burning hot as he preached on this subject. And he was feeling within his soul the burden of this matter he was dealing with. And there was stirred up within him a great sense of anger against men who would be so daring as to corrupt the gospel and misrepresent God and say God says, and then teach a doctrine that God hadn't said. And he was really stirred up. In actual fact, he was naming ministers, etc., who were engaged in this wickedness. And it's reported that as he was thus preaching, he said, "You know, if I were God, I would have damned you long ago." And that does set forth what you and I would do if we were met with the resistance and the rejection that Christ meets with when he preaches the gospel. In other words, if you're not saved, if you met with you, your attitude would be, "I have given you enough time, I have been patient with you long enough, and I'm going to be patient no more." And if we had the power, we would strike down those who thus resist the gospel. But that's not how God works. How patient is the Lord? Here he is showing this patience. But I want us to notice particularly today how the Lord Jesus suits his words to those he's speaking to. When you go to the doctor and you complain of something, the doctor examines you, considers what it is wrong with you, and then scribbles out a prescription for medicine that's suited to you. If you come in with a sore head, he doesn't give you ointment to rub on your foot. You certainly would not be going back to a doctor that would do that. Well, to a far greater measure, the Lord Jesus suits his words to those to whom he's speaking. suits them in kindness, I have to say. Now, remember the sort of people he's speaking to. Verse 46, going back, the last verse of chapter 21. But when they sought to lay hands on him, you know what that means. They wanted to grab him and do violence against him. That was the attitude within their heart. I think it's likely that they didn't make any move whatsoever, and that maybe those standing near them would not have known this is what these men are feeling, because they thought about it, and they said, the people here think a lot of this preacher Jesus, and if we made the slightest move against him, they would tackle us. They would do violence to us. This they thought about. This they contemplated, and without showing any desire to do violence to Christ, they thought about these things and pondered these things and decided it wouldn't just be wise to do anything yet. So that there was, I believe, no outward manifestation of this hatred within their heart, but the Lord saw it. The Lord knew. It's the Holy Spirit that wrote the words of verse 46. The Holy Spirit, God knew what was in their hearts. And knowing what was in their hearts, the Lord Jesus then spoke a parable that suited them. Here were defiant, rebellious men, ready, if the opportunity came their way, to lay hold upon the second person of the Trinity. Ready to lay hold on God and do violence against him. That was the mind of these men, and the Savior knew it. And so he spake words to them that was suited to their state of mind. And what did he do? Well, the first thing I want you to notice, he sets before these men, because he's speaking to them, he's speaking specifically to them, and Jesus answered and spake unto them. So he's speaking to these evil-minded, violent men, and he uses words about the gospel that's most suited to them. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. In other words, he's saying, let me tell you, you're dealing with a great king. You're dealing with someone with the authority and the power of a king. You might look at me, and you might see no likeness to a king in me, for the Lord Jesus was dressed in just ordinary clothing. He would have passed as a fisherman. He would have passed as a shepherd. He would have passed as any ordinary person living in Israel at that time. He had no outward appearance of who he really was. But he says, the gospel is a message from a king, a most powerful person. And you need to remember that. You know, people listening to the gospel very often look at the preacher and who is he and what is he? Sure, he's nobody. And they think that by rejecting what the preacher's saying, they're just rejecting the preacher, who's nobody and nothing. But that's not the case, boys and girls. When you reject what the preacher says when he's preaching the gospel, you're not defying a mere man. You're not setting aside the words of a mere man who just doesn't appear to be anybody very important. But you're setting aside the words of a king. The preacher's just a messenger. He's just the one that's telling you what the king says. And the gospel is all about a message from a king. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. That's what the gospel is all about. The gospel setting, the gospel background is here likened unto a king proclaiming that his son is getting married. Men forget that God is a glorious person. Most people have no idea. That's why it's common today, it's become so common today, for people to ever refer to God in a blasphemous, careless, joking fashion. If they stub their toe, they take the name of the Lord in vain. If they see a friend unexpectedly, they pronounce the name of the Lord in vain. Because they have no idea of the person of God. They have no idea who it is they take the name of in such a light, careless, blasphemous, sinful fashion. Have you any idea today of the person of God? the power of God, the one who even at this moment is looking down upon you, observing your thoughts, even as Christ observed the thoughts of these men, knew what it was they were thinking, knew their attitude toward him. If you have any consciousness of that is the person with whom you're dealing today, to the Lord Jesus, kindly remind him, you're dealing with the Creator of all things. You're dealing with the one who upholds all things by the power of his hand. Men are forever growing alarmed about the environment, climate change and all the rest of it, and they think they have the answer. We must do this, we must do that, we've got to start that campaign and the other campaign, as if they can in some way impact upon the order of the universe. But they can't. God upholdeth all things. There will nothing take place in this world or in its affairs that is not ordered by God. The oceans are not going to suddenly flood here, there and yonder and get out of control. God is in control. And that's the one who's speaking with you today. That's the one who's speaking with you today. He's the judge of all the earth. The one that these men would have loved to get their hands on and do violence toward will one day judge them. They'll stand before him. And I can't even begin to imagine the fear that will fill them as they stand before the one that they desire to kill. And indeed, it's likely these very men were involved in the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus at Calvary. So they'll be standing before the one not only whom they wish to kill, but did murder. What a day when they stand before him. They had no idea as they looked at him, as they listened to him, they had no idea who he was. Oh, don't you today be deceived as to who it is speaking to you in the gospel. It's the God of glory, God of glory. Daniel chapter 4, verse 35, it says this, and these are the words of an old heathen, but he had been taught a lesson of the greatness of God. He says, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand, or stop his hand, or say unto him, what doest thou? That man realized something of the character of the God that he was facing. I hope you learn something about the character of the God who is speaking to you and whose words you just carelessly neglect and refuse. The Lord Jesus sets forth also the nature of the gospel. Oh, that you might get this. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his sons and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the marriage. I am today, as I preach the gospel, I am giving you an invitation from God. That's what I'm doing. An invitation to come and celebrate the work and the wonder and the splendor and the glory of his son as he is married. You know, there has been many a row in families over wedding invitations. Many's a row. And people, if they don't happen to get invited to a wedding, oh, they're highly insulted. They thought that they were an important member of the family circle and there couldn't be this wedding take place and them not invited. That's happened many, many times. That's happened many times. Because it's thought of an honouring thing to be invited. You're thought well of if you're invited to the wedding. How much more so a royal wedding? There was one recently there. Prince Harry got married. And what a fuss there was by the world generally as to who was going and who wasn't going. And what a hullabaloo there was as those who weren't invited presented themselves in their best outfits. And they really thought they were somebody because they had been invited. And those who hadn't been invited, well, they were a lesser level of human being. We saw something of what people think of an invitation to a royal wedding demonstrated clearly before us. What an honour it is for you to receive an invitation from God. What an honour. That God should address from heaven an invitation with your name on it. And he has brought about events in your life so that here you are receiving an invitation from God to a royal wedding. Have you thought anything about that? Well, you see, that's what the gospel is. God wants you to come and celebrate what Christ has accomplished. You see, the whole purpose of Christ was to gather unto himself a people that he calls his bride. And he's going to be married, united with that bride for all eternity. The invitation is for you to celebrate that glorious event. Oh, I wonder today, have you ever really given thought to what it is the gospel is? You're not ignorant of how the parable develops, the rejection of those who received this royal invitation, and the fury of the king toward those who thus rejected. Because you see, you can't insult God without feeling the wrath of God. You need to remember that. The Saviour is saying that to these wicked men. Do you know who it is you're dealing with? It's a king. Do you know how you're trampling under his kindness in inviting you to the wedding of his son? Do you understand that? Oh, I hope that you understand that today, and that you do not take lightly how it is you should answer the royal invitation. Well, we'll leave the matter there. May the Lord be pleased to bless his word to your heart. We'll return again to this passage next Tuesday in the will of God. Let us bow in prayer. O God, our Heavenly Father, we do so want the boys and the girls to understand the one with whom they have to do. O God, help them to understand that it is thee that speaks to them. It's not a preacher. It's not a mere mortal who has no standing or no importance or no power, but it's the God of heaven. Impress that upon the hearts of the boys and girls today. Bless the school and all who are here. Grant, Lord, your will go forward in lives, and your blessing will abide upon this place for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.